The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
But as it is Palm Sunday, a great traditional day in Christendom to remember that unique day and time when Jesus allowed people to publicly worship him. Every other time before that, he'd just say, "Shh, time's not here. Shh, not now, not now." But this day, he allowed it to happen, and they put palms and robes and lined the way for him and cried out, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest." So we'll remember that day today. And our series, as we've been calling it, The Cross Means Life. And today's sermon is going to be about, there we go, who came to see Jesus? Who actually came to see him? And let's look at this scripture. Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on him, on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Wow, what a proclamation, huh? What a proclamation. I think there were many, many people who came to see Jesus in his life for a lot of different reasons. The disciples came, called by Jesus to join him. Those who were sick came, those who had maladies and various kinds, they came. The scribes and the Pharisees, they showed up at various times. In true fashion, the tax collectors showed up, as they usually do. Sinners showed up, as they usually do. And any other group, just a curious, who is this guy? Who is this man of miracles? Who is this guy from Galilee? He had an accent on all his own. It's just like you when you travel to other places. People know where that you're not from there. They may not know where you're from, but they know you're not from there when they hear our southern accents. So our study today is to look at the groups of people who actually came to see Jesus and to see how we can identify them and how Jesus interacted and met their needs and spoke to them. So the first group that came was the sick came to see him. Matthew chapter 11. Now remember, John the baptizer had been put in jail. And I guess like everybody else, he had some doubts. You know, he had seen Jesus baptize him and a lot of things that transpired, but things were not going very well for John at that moment in time. He's locked up in jail. And I guess he just wondered, is he really the one? So he sent a messenger, and the messenger went to where Jesus was and asked the question, "John wants to know if you are the one, or should we look for someone else?" And this is the reply. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor." I think when that message got back to John, he said, "Hallelujah, he's the one. He is the one. Hosanna in the highest. He is the one." You know, when it comes to life, I don't think there's, other than some of the very horrible emotional strains we go through in life, no greater need was met by Jesus than to heal the sick. You know, those who are in need. And you know, you think about that. Why the sick? What's the big deal with the lame and the deaf and the, you know, the blind and all those people? Why did he do that? Maybe some have said just because it's spectacular. I mean, if you've ever seen anybody healed, it's pretty spectacular. You know, I mean, I've seen a guy eaten up with cancer, dying. I thought he was dead, and sat up in his bed and walked for another 30 or 40 years on this planet after he had been given the death sentence. I've seen people right here in this church. One of my favorites to talk about is Don Morales. I mean, his back was so bad, the doctors wouldn't operate on him. He was unable to go to work. He was disabled. And right here in this little old building, Don got miraculously healed. There are others. I could go on and on. But it is spectacular. I mean, it really is to just to see it or to hear about it. Maybe he did it for empathy. You know, people were hurting. You know, when your body's not hurting, you can feel pretty good. But when you've got something going wrong inside, I mean, it can be as small as cutting your finger on a piece of paper. You ever had that happen?
Yeah.
You know, you didn't even think about that finger until that happened to it. I mean, so we go back to those things. I mean, as small as that or as horrific as going to the doctor and, like one of the ministers here in our town, Eugene Wellington, going to the doctor. He was doing good, had a little bit of headache, and he had a kind of a seizure. And he never had that before as a young man. Went to the doctor, and he said, "You got a brain tumor." Had to operate on him for a brain tumor. Thank goodness he survived, and he did doing well. But there's something about it, you know, that healing the sick. So empathy. Jesus had empathy. Even on some, he didn't have empathy on, got healed. Remember the woman who showed up and just touched the hem of his garment? And, he said, "Virtues flowed out of me." Some think it was for recognition, so that he could, people would know there was something different about him. I'll tell you what, you know, and you've probably experienced this in your Christian walk, somebody who is, quote, a healer, has the gift of healing. Man, people flock to him, you know. Like birds after grain. I mean, it's a thing. And we've had people in our community and other places. Oral Roberts is probably the best known. I mean, people were healed. I mean, so it'll get you recognition. It'll draw a crowd. So all these needs were there, but we need to understand something about sickness. Sickness is personal. It's personal. It's one thing for you to come to me and say, "Pastor, the doctor told me that my, you name it, is not working, that I need surgery." And I empathize with you, and I want to pray for you, and I want you to get well. But it's a whole lot different when the doctor's saying to me, "Morris, your arteries are clogged up, and we need to do open heart surgery on you." That's a big difference. You know the difference between major surgery and minor surgery? Minor surgery is when you have it. Major surgery is when I have it. It's personal. You know, it's personal when you're the one that has to deal with that kind of thing. And so, when we think about sickness, it's okay to empathize with others, but boy, when you're sick, it really makes a difference. The guy who was blind all of his life and suddenly could see, wow, oh, happy days. Huh? You're talking about rejoicing. And then when everybody questioned him about it, "Well, who did this to you?" "I don't know who it was. All I know is I was blind and now I can see." All right, or the deaf person who couldn't hear all their life and suddenly they can hear. I mean, that is traumatic. That is tremendous when it takes place. The guy who was possessed of demons, living in the in a cemetery for all places, cutting himself up, put him in chains so he wouldn't hurt other people. And Jesus shows up and sets him free. I'm telling you, there's something about these kinds of sicknesses that says something special. And when it says about Jesus that he healed people, that he got involved on that personal level. I heard Oral Roberts say this. Pat and I had the opportunity to go up to Oral Roberts University, and he was speaking, and he was talking about some diseases have a unique smell, and I guess he would be no, because he dealt with so many. He said, you could smell it. Before they'd tell you what it was, he said, I knew what it was. You know, just get a smell. In fact, just to add a little credence to that story, I saw a program several years ago where they're using dogs. You know, dogs have unique smell capabilities. The best way I heard that described is you go into McDonald's and you smell hamburgers. You take a dog into McDonald's, he smells sesame seeds. I mean, he smells everything, I mean. And they took like cancer cells and put them in a little dish along with other, you know, things, and had the dog go by, and the dog could smell cancer. And what they were able to do, and I don't know how far this went, where people who had, before they could even do a biopsy and find something wrong, that a dog could determine it just through smell. You know, so it's got, that's some of the things that they're working with in the medical field that I'm sure we'll hear more about. But when we were told to go out and preach the gospel, we were also told to heal the sick. So it's part of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached, people get healed. You want to know why? Because people who are sick will go where the gospel is. You get hurt bad enough, you'll start looking for something. When the doctors say they can't do any more for you, when the doctor says, you know, make your peace with God, get your affairs in order. I mean, when you hear that, you start looking for help. What was that preacher? What's that church? Where those people go to church? I heard there was something about something going on, and people start showing up for it. So when that sickness will make people want to go where Jesus is in order to get healed. Say, well, that's a crummy reason to go see Jesus. Hey, listen, any reason in the world you get people to come see Jesus, fine with me. I think it's fine with him. You know, he didn't say, oh, well, listen, I'm here just to be with the well people. In fact, he said quite to the contrary. He said, I've come for those that are sick, those who are in prison, those that are hurting. That's the gospel. So wherever the gospel is, you're going to find sick, hurting people. And when you find sick, hurting people, you'll find the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and to raise people up. I read a story about a woman who went to see an evangelist and asked him to pray for her husband who was dying. He was diagnosed with cancer. And she said, he's been a contrary person all of his life. Said, but boy, since this has happened to him, he said, he's miserable. He's cursing all the time, and he has no peace, and he doesn't want people around him, and he's just as contrary as can be. He said, would you pray for him that God would heal him? Well, the guy wasn't there, but the evangelist prayed for him anyway. And he said several days later, the lady showed up again. I guess they were having a series of meetings, and when he saw her, she came up to him and she said, I just wanted you to know that my husband died. And the evangelist felt bad, you know, just that empathy for her. And she says, but don't feel bad. She said, from the time you prayed for him, when I got home, he was a changed man. She said, we had the best 3 days of our entire life together. Three days. She said, God did something inside of me. She said, maybe God didn't heal his physical being, but God did something inside of him. Now that's a good story. That's a good story. That tells you that it's not enough for people to get healed. You know, people come to me all the time as a pastor. You know, I've been around a while. The people want to get healed. And if I don't know them, the first thing I ask them is, tell me about your relationship with God. Do you know Jesus? And if they don't know Jesus, I'll lead them to the Lord. There's no sense in praying for somebody to be healed if they're going to go to hell. You know, just as well get that straightened out in a moment. Now, we talk to them, and I'll tell you, people are sick. They're open to the gospel. They really are. I have never in all the years I've been serving the Lord, when somebody was sick who came to me and wanted to be prayed for, I've never asked them if they knew the Lord. And they said no. I said, would you like to receive Christ in your life? And I explained the gospel to them. I've never heard one of them say, no, I don't want that. I just came here to get healed. No, they all received Christ. Now, is that good enough? I don't know. That's between them and God. That's not my job. My job is just to tell the good news and then pray for the sick. So sickness is a part of the gospel, and we're to pray and encourage people in the Lord. So a lot of sick people went to him, and wherever the gospel is preached, I promise you, the sick will be there, and they'll get healed. Will everybody get healed? Well, that's not my decision to even say. I think so. If you don't get healed, you get healed when you leave here. I mean, it's one thing to die and know God, and another thing to die and not know God. You know? So, yeah, that's where the healing comes. So who came to see Jesus? Well, the sorry came to see him. Matthew chapter 23. This is what I call the woe passage of Scripture. It's just a little piece of it. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Wow. Now, by sorry, I don't mean those who have repented. I'm talking about the sorry people. You know, there's some sorry folks. These are sorry people. You know, this is not your best friends. You don't want to, you know, be having dinner at their house. These are lousy people. You don't want to be around them. And I just think the sorry people came to see him. The naysayers who didn't believe. Who are you? The king of Jews, what are you going to do? You're so, go ahead. You healed others. Just come down off the cross and we'll believe you. That's the bunch I'm talking about. Jesus described them. Look at this description. No wonder he woed them. Teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know why they were hypocrites? You know why he called them hypocrites? Because they were. They'd say one thing and do another. Ever had somebody, your parents probably told you this, don't do as I do as I say. Your parents ever told you that? Hypocrites. You know, that's what they were. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. Shut up the kingdom. Man, we're busy trying to open the gates, you know, for people to get in. They were shutting the gates up. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves don't enter in. So just in case they were wondering about that, just in case they thought, well, they were that hypocritical attitude they had, they wore those fancy outfits and little, you know, little show-offs running around. You know, look how good and how wonderful I am. Well, I keep the whole law. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You didn't do it, neither did anybody else. You're not getting in. In fact, Jesus said to a group one time, he said, you can't get in the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Excuse me, Jesus, did you say what I think you said? Nobody's better than the Pharisees. Just ask them. But even Paul wrote that. He was a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, you talk about somebody who's got an attitude problem. You got a spiritual problem. That was Paul. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was greater than them all. You yourself won't enter in, and you won't let anybody else enter in either. I mean, this is the group. They are sorry. They taunted him. They tried to trap him. They made up scenarios. It's kind of like, let me give you something real. See that. See this happen on TV all the time, especially the politicians who deserve anything they could have happen to them for the most part. And people will ask them these hypothetical questions. Well, what if, you know, especially like right now, Donald Trump, you know, disturbed the Syrians, you know, which they need to be disturbed. And they'll ask, well, if that happens, what if the Russians get involved? The North Koreans nuke us? So, you know, what if? It's all hypothetical questions. The smart politicians will say, I don't answer hypothetical questions. That's what they did to Jesus. They asked him, well, what if? That's why Jesus had a little saying all the time. He'd say, you say this, but I say this. You say that, but I say this. This is what you say, but this is not what I say. So Jesus would straighten them out. But they were there all the time, taunting. They were the ones who were responsible for his death. They're the ones who wanted him dead, and they were responsible for it in the worldly sense, not in the spiritual sense. They had an agenda not to worship, but to stop Jesus from what he was doing. They didn't want to give up what they were doing. They wanted to stop him. That was the whole point behind it. Oh, that was their plan. And he said, they put heavy burdens on other people. It's impossible to do. That's what churches do today. And I don't mind speaking about churches. I am part of the church. And we got some rotten apples in the bin out there. And they're telling people all the things that they have to do. I was thinking about this, and as you know, we don't preach tithing here. You know, we preach giving. And I thought about that. I said, you know, we'd probably have a lot more money if I just preached a little tithing, you know. And then quote, misquote the scripture that gets misquoted about money all the time, right out of the book of Malachi, or as he's known in Italian ranks as Malachi, all right? And it says, when a man robbed God, but you have robbed God in tithes and offerings. Well, he was talking to people under the law. He wasn't talking to you. Boy, but if I can use that, I can put you under such condemnation, I can make you scared to death not to bring your tithes. In fact, I can go so far, if I really want to do it, you'll go to hell for robbing God. That's where you belong. You robber, you thief, you steal from God himself. I mean, there's a lot of good sermons back there about that. Just putting burdens on people. You know, just controlling people. You know, to put profits. I just heard a story the other day about a ministry down in New Orleans that's going through a hellacious financial burden right now. The reason they're going through this burden is for some reason, I don't even know the people, so I can't talk about them personally, but they bought a shopping center for their church. Only problem is they don't have enough money to pay the bill. And now they have a problem. Excuse me, you know, why did you get in debt? Why did you do that? Just me. But I mean, you put burdens and control people, and when you can't pay the bills, and you start preaching tithing, and you start condemning people because they won't give. See? That's manipulation. The religious people set boundaries, and they set penalties for breaking them. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. You've been there. You've heard these churches. That's why I tell you all the time. You've absolutely been ruined listening to the gospel of grace. Because you'll go sit in some of these other churches, and they will make you angry. You know, when they do that and tell you what you have to do, you're saved by the grace of God. So long as you give, so long as you come to church, so long as you do this, so long, you know, and all the rules and regulations that are set up. So what you want to do is realize that, and then, you know, God forbid that you have to go to another church one day and maybe I croak or something happens. And, you know, to be careful about this religious, sorry bunch of folks who would do that. You know, I told you the story before. I talked to a man about this and told him that about the gospel of grace and that I was in contrary. And I did it in a nice way. You know me, I'm not a in-your-face kind of person. And I explained the scriptures of how we're not under the law anymore, that we've been set free from that. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the guy knew I was telling him the truth, and then he almost knocked me over the first time somebody did that. He said, I know what you're saying is right, But I can't change what I'm preaching, because if I did that, I'd have to admit that I've been preaching wrong for 25 years. He said, I won't do that. You know where? You don't have to go far. It's right here in town. It's right here in our town that happened. And, you know, I was there. I heard it with my own two little earpiece enhanced hearing. So it's there and it's not right, and Jesus called it out. And that's why I wanted to bring that up to you, because those kinds of folks showed up. And, you know, in the old commercial from days gone by, all that wiggles is not Jell-O. You know, just because you put a cross on the top of a building doesn't make it a church. You've got to listen to what's going on inside the church. What are they preaching? What do they believe? So the sorry came to see him. The other group that came was the sinners. They came. They came by the droves. Look at this, Matthew 21, verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Now, let's stop and think about this for a minute. Jerusalem is not a little town. Jerusalem is a metropolis. It's the Dallas of its day, the Los Angeles, you know. It's the New York City of its day. Wasn't Pearl River, you know, wasn't Slidell. It was a major town. People went, it was a business place. There's a lot of business going on. A great religious center. People came there from all over the known world to be in Jerusalem. So when it says Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. It was quite a few folks. And they asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So who is he? He's nobody except Jesus. Just a little old town right up the road in Galilee, a little seaside community. You know, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Remember that? Remember that? You know, when that conversation came, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that's where Jesus was from. You know, sometimes we get down on ourselves, you know. Well, if I just had some blue blood, if I just looked like Ivanka Trump, you know, if I'd just been had Eric's money, if I could have just flown around in Papa's helicopter that said Trump on the side, then I'd be happy. But no, I'm from the Ninth Ward. You know, most of my family grew up in a project. You know, we didn't have anything. One of Alan's sons was down here, Alan Hickman's sons. He's one of 11. And he spoke for the Ministers Association. And we bought him breakfast, which we should. And I noticed he ate pretty fast. I mean, I just noticed it. And he made comment about it. He said, I know I eat fast. He said, when you got 11 people around the table, you learn how to eat fast or you don't eat at all. You know? So, he had a good reason for doing what he did, and he just kind of apologetic about it, but that's just kind of the way that it is. And so, not perfect people show up for the kingdom of God. They came by the droves. They were tax collectors. They were prostitutes. They were murderers. They were blasphemers. They came broken, and they left healed. I love the story about that woman that was caught in adultery. And, you know, Jesus, you know, said, let the one without sin cast the first stone. All of them left, and Jesus said, where are your accusers? And she said, there's nobody here. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore, lady. What you've been doing isn't any good for you, and you don't want to be doing that. Now, you can make a big theological, what a sinner she was. But and she didn't actually come there by her own will. But when she got there, she found something she couldn't get anywhere else. A sinner saved by grace. There's that old song from yesterday that says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner saved by grace. And in one way, I don't like that song because in Christ, we're more than conquerors through Christ. But in another way, yeah, just me. Just a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner saved by grace. The plight of mankind is not our bodies, but it's our souls. You can be the healthiest person on the planet. You could go through life and never have a cavity. You know? You could never have a broken bone. You could go through life perfectly in good health and die without Christ, and it wouldn't do you a bit of good. It wouldn't do you a bit of good. The woman was caught in adultery. That wasn't the end of her story, by the way. He said, go and send them off. She shows up again. But you know where she showed up? She showed up at the dinner table. Get that woman out of here, Jesus. Do you know who she is? Pouring perfume on his feet and her tears and washing his feet and drying it with her hair. Get that sinner out of here. She doesn't deserve to be in our house. He was in the Pharisee's house. He was in the righteous house. Yeah, the hypocrite's house. Thank you. And he said, what she's done here, be remembered. Wherever the gospel's preached, they'll be preaching a story. And he was right. We're still telling the story. Yeah, but that wasn't the end of it. We see her again. She was on the Via Dolorosa. When Jesus was on the way to the cross, she was one of the women out there weeping. And you know, his response was, girls, don't be weeping for me. Just weep for yourself if you got to weep. I'm okay. I don't look okay, but I'm okay. You know, this is going to be all right. There's good things that are about to happen. And probably the best place we see her. And there's some theologians who describe whether or not this actually was the same woman. I think that it was. I'm not going to bet eternity on that, but I think it was. But I think she was one of the two. Just makes sense to me that she would have been there. You know, she went there early, you know, to do what she needed to do. And she was brokenhearted. I just love that story. I just love it. I mean, this woman is, she's broke. Guy who changed her life, and she's broke. And then she says to the gardener, have you seen where they've taken him? This is a gardener, for goodness sakes. They didn't recognize him. And then those words that echo through history said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. She recognized his voice. I think one of the reasons she recognized it, because if you go look in the original language, you'll see that he called her name in Aramaic. And I believe that was one of Jesus' little pet ways of handling people. He liked to call them by pet names, and he used probably his mother tongue, which is Aramaic. And he said, Mary. And what did she do? She grabbed a hold of him. She wouldn't turn him loose. Mary, I got to go. Turn me loose, Mary. I got to go. Well, you know, when you get saved and your life gets changed and you got a hold of Jesus, I'm hanging on. You're not going anywhere. He said, just go up to Galilee. Tell the boys I'll meet them up there. So, I got to go. I got places to go, things to do, people to see. But, you know, sinners will do that. I love when real sinners get saved. You know why? Because you can't get rid of them. Some people get phony religion. You know, they get a little Sunday morning dose or something. I'm talking about people who really get saved. They won't go away. Everywhere you go, you find them. You know, you go to an evangelistic meeting. They're there. You know, you go to a prayer meeting someplace. They're there. They're everywhere. That's people who really get saved. They don't quit. They got nothing else to do with their lives. They go to church services. They think it's fun. That's people who got saved. And people travel places. Pat and I spent more money on traveling to go to Christian things when we got saved than most people make. We just go. One of the funniest stories about us, we were told about a guy who was up in Dallas, and his name was Bill Gothard. Well, the only Gothard I've heard of was Bill Gaither. We got up there thinking we were going to a singing contest. That's what we thought. And when we got there, well, there was a young couple sitting next to us. It was in a big, kind of like an auditorium, I guess it was, an arena, that's the word I'm looking for. And we asked, he said, when's the singing start? And he said, singing? No, it's not singing. No, this is a different kind of thing. This is a teaching. So we didn't even know where we were. And make the story even more bizarre, these folks invited us, said, where y'all staying? They said, where you from? I said, we're from Slidell. I said, well, where y'all staying? So we got a hotel. She said, oh, no, just get out the hotel. Come home with us. I said, oh, well, we don't want to. No, no, y'all come on. They just wouldn't have it any other way. So I looked at Pat and said, we didn't have much money at the time. So I said, sure, let's do it. So we leave Dallas after that first meeting. And if we drive and we drive and we drive. We go back in the middle of nowhere. It's dark. I don't even know where we are. And I just remembered that in New Orleans, that some couple had gone home with some strangers and got killed. And I thought, oh, my God, they're going to kill us. I mean, I don't know these people. We got to their house, and it was a nice, modest house. And we got there, and they gave us a bedroom. And we didn't have a lock on the door. I didn't sleep all night. I was waiting for, like Psycho, the knife killer, to come in or something and kill us. They were just good Christian people. I was just a neurotic new Christian. All right. But we went because we wanted to be around the things of God. We thought we were going to hear singing, but we got some of the best teaching we ever had in our lives. You know who that woman is that Jesus talked to? He's us. She's us. The real us, those who really got saved, that's us. We're just so thankful to be in the kingdom. One of the things that we talk about all the time is we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You want treasures, you can have them. I just want to get in. I'll be happy. I don't need all that stuff. If Jesus wants to give us some stuff. In fact, obviously, through the portal of time, God says, and they took their crowns and just cast them at his feet. He gave you a crown. I don't need this thing. I'm just glad to be here, Jesus. Well, that's sinners who get saved. Jesus is the only one who can change sinners to saints. Sinners to saints. Amen, Tommy. Sinners to saints. The multitude came. They came to see. They were the sick, the sorry, and the sinners. And he influenced them all. Some got healed. Some got a good dose of tongue lashing that they needed, and the others, the sinners, got saved. It's a marvelous, marvelous story. And this was the first week of what we call Holy Week, and things were going to progress from there. And if you're sick, how do you get healed? You just get Jesus. He's the healer. If you're one of the sorry bunch, just give it up, all right? Just let Jesus into your life. And if you're a sin, if you think you've committed some sin, the unpardonable sin, something terrible, there's no sin that can't be forgiven this side of the grave. Now, once you're gone, you're gone. But while you're here, Jesus will forgive you and change your life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, I did it. I actually did it. I actually finished at 11:15. It took a clock on the wall and a timer right here. But I managed to do it. This is history for me to actually do something on time. But let's all stand and we're going to pray. And at 11:30, we're going to gather again, to honor our dear sister, Joanne. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus that we could be here this morning. Thank you for the glorious day of Hosanna. Let us continue to sing songs of Zion and praise to you all the days of our lives and through all eternity. We thank you, Father. We once again remember those who are suffering around the world, that you might encourage them